soul for those not in the body? And can you elaborate on the purpose for Abraham speaking to the rich man in Luke 16?
Last part first. Yes, I can. The Lord warned him to. How could Jesus have told the story to be the truth except that Abraham be conscious enough to speak to the rich man from hell? And how far is the great gulf fixed between them? I don't have the folks' idea about that. But I know that the reason for Abraham to speak is so that it can be written down in your Bible as the absolute truth. And the other interesting thing about that, as far as I'm concerned, is that there isn't any indication that anyone else who has passed on into the world that Abraham and Lazarus was lying in there, there's anyone else that you can detect is awake at all, as in the case of Samuel, when he was called up at the Witch of Endor issue. He said, why hast thou disquieted me? And the word disquieted is the word awakened. And Lazarus does not reply, nor does he get involved. The rich man in hell could see him, but he does not get involved. Now, so I believe, therefore, that the Lord gave, as it were, a time frame for that rich man to have that conversation with Abraham for the express purpose of it being written in the Word of God, not for the express purpose of showing some ongoing system of talking back and forth. I don't believe that for a second. And it's very clear to me, as I was having a conversation yesterday, the word, especially in other languages, the word is hadis, and it is a two-compartment system there, so to speak, with a great gulf fixed between. That doesn't bother me in the least. What bothers me is that some people think that there is no hell fire, no place of torment. And every time that the word hell is used in out of English or Hades in other languages, when that is used and it's talking about a retribution, then down on it, it's the hell fire torment that that rich man was in. Why else would it be called retribution? Or why would it be called a place of damnation? It's not damnation to be there in what's known as Abraham's bosom. There wasn't any damnation involved there. So I don't understand why people work on that so hard to get rid of the flaming fires of hell. I don't understand that. Nevertheless, the other side of the coin is that Abraham and Lazarus, and people like David and Samuel and so forth, they are there, and except for that moment there when Abraham is talking, you can't tell that any of them have any recollection of or ongoing accounting of time. The only people bound by time are we who are alive on the earth. In other words, I know this is hard to imagine, but imagine living in a world where time was not counted. Imagine living in a world where there's no night. Imagine living in one where there's no day. See, the point about that is that that's outside of the realm of that timeline we generally have on the board. Outside of that realm, where is time? There isn't any time that you know of. I mean, scientists on the earth now measure things in space in terms of light years. And so that's an accounting of time. But guess who's doing that? Scientists that are upon the earth. You don't find the Lord. It is not a necessity that the Lord count time. Just as he said about the Sabbath being the seventh day, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, which one of them was created for God's creation? The Sabbath was created for God's creation. So it implies the counting of time. 6 days shalt thou work, one shalt thou rest. It shall be a Sabbath unto thee. Well, then the counting of time is for the benefit of, and for the use of, and for the structure and discipline of mankind. You know, in modern day mankind has come up with holidays. We add to the Sabbaths. Oh, but that's okay, because we work on the Sabbaths. But nevertheless, all I'm trying to get you to see is that there's a structure about days and time, but that's right here on the earth. It's not anywhere else. It's not after death. There's no time situation. We sing the song in Amazing Grace, we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years. Let me tell you something. When we've been there 10,000 years, it isn't that we've only just begun. We won't even know the difference between the first day and the 10,000th day. Won't that be glorious? We won't. You know why we got time? Because we're going to die. So, as to whether or not there's anyone asleep, awakened, and so forth, Abraham is the only accounting you have of that. Now, back to the other issue about souls, etc. I'm not sure I even understand Jay's question there, but it's like this. If a person is lost, I don't care what dispensation they're in, they're going to go to hell. And when they go to hell, they're going to go to the torment side of Hades. If a person is saved, they cannot go to any of the three inheritances in terms of the time frame while we are still counting time. In other words, if someone dies, Methuselah, Mr. Meth himself. If Methuselah dies, and ultimately there is an inheritance in the earth, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. There's an inheritance in the city. Jesus said, you shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation says 144,000 Israelites. And then there's far above all heavens. Alright. Where are you going to put Methuselah? Well, you can't. Where are you going to put Noah? Methuselah's great-grandson. Where are you going to put Noah in the inheritances? Beats me. Where are you going to put Ruth? She was a Moabite brought into Israel. Where is she going to go? She's going to go here. Well, is she there now? No. Is Methuselah in heaven? No. Is Noah in the city? No. Is Ruth on the earth? No. Where are they? Jesus Christ said, in heaven, it wasn't people rejoicing, it was angels rejoicing that one sinner coming to the Lord. So Jesus Christ is crucified, buried, and resurrected. And he goes up into heaven, sending back the Holy Spirit. And he sits down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, he's the only one with immortality. I don't care where you put all the dead people all the way back to Adam, but you can't put them in those inheritances. Not yet. If when Paul wrote 1 Timothy 6, Christ was the only one with immortality, how do you reckon it would be that somebody today could be said to have had immortality? I don't reckon it can be. So you come all the way across the timeline until you get into the 1,000-year reign. Here's the body of Christ. Here's the 7-year tribulation. Then the 1,000-year reign. Oh, well, now you can see people resurrected. Now you can see, as in Hosea 13, I think it is 12 or 13, there he ransoms them from the grave. And he didn't ransom them from hell, by the way. He ransomed them from the grave. And those who are ransomed from the grave are going to inherit the earth. I reckon they're the meek. And then when the whole thing's said and done, there is a new, just because of space on the board, we'll just add the word new. There's a new earth. And there's a new heaven. And the city seems to remain. Where would the city go after the 1,000-year reign? There's nowhere to go. Jesus Christ reigns in that city, and evidently it's going to be over the new earth. And in fact, if there is no sea, and Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no sea. If there's no sea, then tell me something that you don't have. if the seed is gone, what is it that you don't have? Well, but there's a tree for water. I mean, there's a river for water. You got the water. But you don't have fish and stuff like that. But if you put water there and the water comes up, I mean, there's a possibility of fish, but there's no seed. So what is it? What else is it you don't have? No division between the land. That's possible too, although there might be rivers in the sense of the water that comes out of the city or whatever. I mean, it's possible. It's just no seed. But what else don't you have?
Keeps the earth cool.
That's right. You don't have any inner core heat, and so there's no hell. Which means also that there's probably not any either a chamber of the Hades. I mean, why would there be? The new earth, we're going to die.
By that time, hell's cast into the lake of fire.
By that time, hell's gone.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But there's something else you're not thinking yet about what the sea. What happens in the sea that can only happen if the sea is there? Cannot happen if it's not there.
Those seasons are so...
Tide.
Tide.
What controls tides? What? Moon!
Sun.
You mean...
Well, there's no moon.
There's no moon.
There's no need for light.
There's no night. Think about it now. Is that going to be some kind of earth? Yeah, maybe that's where all those golf courses in heaven are at.
Physics has changed
drastically. Where's Wayne Gray when you need him? He can explain all this to us. I can't explain it. But back to the issue. Sorry, got a little sidetracked there. Here's the thing. When an individual is born from Adam forward, the only reason you know he has a soul is because the Lord directed people to write about it and tell you. The only reason you know he has a spirit is because God breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. The only reason his spirit is brought about is because the Lord compared man with himself. Let us make man in our own image. And in Galatians, in Genesis chapter 6, God said, my spirit. And he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Genesis 1 verse 2, the spirit of God, also not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the whole point is that God had a spirit. And Jesus said, God is a spirit. And he made man in his own image, in their own image. So man has a body. We can see that, and it's dimensional. And if we hit it, it hurts. Man has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. So all through the Bible, the body, the soul, and the spirit are spoken of. Therefore, mankind, in thinking of himself eternally, thinking of himself eternally, mankind has decided that he can't stop the body from decaying. It goes away. So man says, well, we must understand about the soul and the spirit after death. Turn to Ecclesiastes, last chapter. Where that is? 13, I think. Ecclesiastes. 12. And the description here is the description of death and dying in verse 1 through verse 6. When you get to verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. How did God give man the spirit?
Breath.
He breathed into man. The word breathe there is the same word as spirit. He breathed into man and made man a living soul. If the spirit goes back, shall return unto God who gave it. What returns unto God? You remember now you're reading in Ecclesiastes.
So, well, it's more than breath.
Well, of course it's more than breath. But what is it that would be returning unto God who gave it? People say, well, you know, you come up with it, all of a sudden the Mormonisms come in and they've got these little baby spirits up there that are going to be born, and on. You know something that Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 does not say? It does not say that the spirit returns to God to enter into a spiritual body. And that's what people think it does say. Because returning unto God, so they say, well, if you die, you go to heaven. Can you think of a scripture that says when you die, you go to heaven? If you can, put it on me. I want to know. Anybody on the World Wide Web, you know where that scripture is at? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the guy has committed fornication with one of the woman that's married with his to his father, and it seems that they did this in front of everyone else, and so on and so forth. And so Paul says, in effect, you can't allow this to happen. This is going to pollute the church. And the reason it's going to pollute the church is not because everybody's going to be fornicating in the aisles. It's because of what it makes people think that fornication is. Fornication, in the context, is not sex. I'm not saying the guy didn't have sex with his stepmother. I'm saying to you that fornication to the church is not illicit sex. Fornication, where the church is concerned, is a step into idolatry. If it goes toward idolatry, what should a church do about it? Get rid of it. Well, in this case, it seems the guy that they're all puffed up about it, and the guy that isn't even sorry that he did it. Whatever it was he did, he's not sorry. But look down what Paul says about having done this deed, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to think hard about what's saved. You know, if you ask a general person out on the street or a religionist who goes to church somewhere, what is it that's saved when you die? They'll immediately say the soul. Why should you say the soul? Well, because I can find some souls. Oh yeah, where at? Well, sure enough, you run to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end of your faith. That's what the key there is. What is the salvation of your soul? The salvation of your soul is to be saved right now on the earth. To believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised again, and to put your faith and trust in that, is to be saved, and your soul is saved right now. But in the day of Jesus Christ, what is it that Paul's desire to show is saved? Spirit. So that don't make any difference. It makes a difference to me. I don't believe the soul and the spirit are the same thing. The spirit is the breath of God. The soul, as it turns out by definition of the word, is the innermost feeling. Well, that puts it in the realm of emotions. I'm sorry, I can't take soul into the church, the body of Christ, outside of this earth. In other words, here we are in the church, the body of Christ here. Where do I got that? Right here. Here's the church, the body of Christ, and we are possessors of the body of Christ. And in the end, our spirit is going to be saved. And here on this earth, as we walk through the day-to-day business, we're doing so on the basis of our soul. Did you ever notice that from time to time I raise my voice? Oh, dastardly of me. The reason I do is because I got a soul. And my soul cries out for the things of the Lord in the heart and minds and lives of those I've talked to. You got a question?
Mike says, doesn't
doesn't 2 Corinthians 5:1 say believers die and go to heaven?
No, but good thought. That's not what it says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 and start with me in the last two verses of verse 4. For our light affliction, verse 17, 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, obviously, in the context, what I would want you to remember there is that obviously the whole thing, but in this thought process is the eternal weight of glory, which is something that we're looking for. Now, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if your earthly house, the tabernacle is kind of like where we're at. This is the tabernacle, church, the body of Christ. We're in the church, the body of Christ. A tabernacle is that what you get under, a protective covering. The earthly house that we're in, if our earthly house, this body, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, well, what would cause a body to be dissolved? What would cause our earthly house to be dissolved? Obviously, it's death. Being buried in the ground, being cremated, those things would dissolve the body rather quickly. He says, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We do not have a building of God and house not made with hands as soon as we die. That says eternal in the heavens. We'll say, well, then we must go to heaven when we die. Well, that isn't going to work. We still got that verse over there in 1 Timothy 6 where it says that Christ is the only one that has immortality. See, one of the things, when you get an absolute statement like that, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only have mortality, you kind of got to let that be alone. You can't change that. And Paul's writing that somewhere in the neighborhood of AD 64 or so, and so a whole gang of people had died by then. But he was the only one who had immortality. So the eternal house, the building of God, a house not made with hands, is in the heavens. It was in the heavens when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I see no evidence that anyone is still walking around on this earth in a house that's made without hands, or that I could call eternal. Well, if Christ is the only one who has immortality, and we're not walking around in eternal houses here, then where would be the reasoning to think about people going to heaven when they die? Verse 2. For in this earthly house of this tabernacle, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Let's say that this red marker here represents the earth, the heavenly house, the house not made with hands. And there they are. These houses made without hands. There are a gob of them. I'm only going to put 6 on the board because I've got a whole lot less than 6 examples. Good morning.
All right.
How are you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Good. There's a Bible right up here if you don't have one with you on the table. Just help yourself.
Okay.
Now, let's suppose then that here's down here where we're about. Here's mama, you know. Everybody's always worried about their mom or their aunt or whatever. Well, let's suppose they die. They go to the grave, or they go to, there's a cremation ceremony, or some such thing as that. They go away, they're not there anymore. Well, they got a house up there. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Jesus Christ, when he comes, brings them with him. When he brings them with him, what is there for him to bring for mom or Aunt Susie? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise. Okay, here comes my little red house. Got Aunt Susie's name on it. Oh, well, wait a minute. Hold on to it. Here we are. We didn't die. So then we go out and be with the Lord. There's a red house up there for us. So here I go, I'm going to the rapture this afternoon, and I go, and what do I get? I get clothed and one with my house from heaven. How do I know that's the way it is? Because that's what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 compared to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How do I know the dead are not up there? Christ alone has immortality. How do I know this is talking about that? Because it's the word eternal. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3. Last half of verse 2 again. Desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. It's got to come from heaven for us to be clothed upon by that terminology. It doesn't say which is in heaven. It said it was in heaven in verse 1. It says we desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Strong indication, from means it's not there anymore. Where did it go? It came down here to where we were. Why? You can't get off the earth without it. Keep reading, verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In our example, our loved one who died here, it doesn't have any body on. That body's gone. Well, if someone doesn't have any clothes on, you call them naked. Well, the verse there, the verses use the word clothes rather readily. So here's Aunt Susie, and she doesn't have any clothes on. She's just lying there, and she's not awake. What kind of thing would that be for God to have dead people be awake? Something's wrong with that, even that thinking. She's asleep. How much time do you know lapses when you're asleep? You don't know until you wake up and look at the clock. Do you ever wake up somewhere around 12:15 or 12:45 and think it was morning? How come you didn't get up? You looked at the clock. You see, the whole point is God Almighty has fixed it so that the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints does not mean that He's standing up there saying, "Welcome home, my child." And then, another person dies and says, "Welcome home, my child." Oh, welcome home. No, that's silly. Imagine going to meet the Lord with that happening. And the world we live in, when Paul was writing this, one at a time, a few here, a few there, but in the world we live in, how many saved people do you suppose die in a day? You see, if the process gets silly, then throw the process away. You can't do that. If your mind won't let you think silly if you think reasonably. It won't. You see, here's the thing. The people who Paul was talking to, being in an earthly body, in this, verse 2, in this earthly house of this tabernacle, we groan. Verse 3, verse 2, desiring, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, but they're not. And we know that. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Can the Lord find our dearly departed loved one? Yes. Willing, yes. If they're saved, they have a promise of God. They have the promise of eternal life. Just because they happen to be asleep now, that's not an issue. Why in the world should that ever be an issue with anybody? Paul said that those who have passed on in Christ are asleep 7 times. And if you add Stephen in there in Acts chapter 7, that's 8. If you had Lazarus, who was obviously at rest, although Abraham was talking, that's 9. If you go back and add Samuel, who had to be disquieted to be brought up, that's 10. How many examples do you need of people who passed on being asleep? And I'll tell you something. To change them from being asleep, you have to change the Bible 10 times. 9 anyway. Well, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I have to leave them asleep. Notice verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, let me stand here right here, church of the body of Christ, saved people standing right here. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, that would be dying. Well, I don't know anybody who wants to die. So in the dispensation we're living in, there is this great promise that we don't have to automatically, everyone isn't going to die. That's not true. The kingdom gospel, everyone who received that was going to die. Even those who receive it in the future, during the 7-year tribulation, that little black box right there, during the 7-year tribulation, if they receive the kingdom gospel, they're going to die for the witness of Christ. Well, you've probably known a few hundred folks that haven't died for the witness of Christ, and yet they died. But everybody in the dispensation of grace doesn't have to die, because you see, in the dispensation of grace, there's a different kind of an end. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The description of the end of the dispensation of grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. By the way, that's the fifth time Paul uses the word asleep. Or sleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's six, by the way. Now, if you stop right there, and at the end, if that were the end of the chapter, you'd say they were in heaven. I have friends, preacher friends, who say, well, they see they're in heaven. Well, that's strange. Verse 17, then we which are alive, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I have friends who believe that he's going to reconstitute their old body and put a new spirit in them. I thought you got saved and your spirit was saved. What would God want with the filth of this earth remaking a body for you out of it? He's got your house in heaven. Made without hands, eternal in the heavens, a building of God. I'll take that one. So what is it that's going to rise? What part of the dead is going to rise? May I suggest to you, that part which rises is the part that's saved. That's been asleep since the day you died. I mean, imagine rising. The dead in Christ rise. We which are alive and rich, and wherever the spirit of the Apostle Paul is at rest. Imagine at the rapture you were right next to it. And you are caught up to meet Paul in the air. You reckon you shake hands with him? Because you're both going to be clothed upon with your house, which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. I don't think I read all that, so let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Well, what is there in this passage that would clothe you? Well, in verse 17 of chapter 4, it's an eternal weight of glory. In verse 18, it's that which is eternal. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's a building of God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In Colossians chapter 3, it's life. And it's what our affection should be set upon. Now, most of us get up every morning, and we wouldn't dare leave the house without looking at ourselves in the mirror. Got a great story about that. My brother Don, who died tragically at a very early age, age 25, he had very curly hair. And one night, he came in about 1 o'clock, and me and a bunch of my friends, teenage friends, were there in the living room, and Don fell asleep on the couch. I think we were playing some kind of game, and he fell asleep on the couch. He was about 22, 23 at that time. We took broom straws and stuck them through the curls in Don's head, because he had a bad habit the next morning of getting up, walking out of the house, going about two blocks to the drugstore and getting a cup of coffee. So that morning, he got up and walked to the drugstore and went in, and everybody in there is laughing their head off, and Don don't know what they're laughing at. It's all those broom straws stuck in his hair. So on that teach, Don, look at yourself in the mirror. Really. Well, we all do that, you know. We there's a smudge. Or we comb our hair. Sometimes the way I sleep, I comb my hair, and then I got to go back and comb it. You know, and you're just thinking I'm bald. I'm not bald. It's a stupid camera. but I comb my hair, they don't lay down. And I go, like the little boy asked me one time, said, Jabba, did you sleep pretty well last night, or did somebody scare you? but you see, we do that. We look at ourselves in the mirror. Why? Because we care about what we look like. Well, now take that thought and put it on your eternal home. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, we dimly thought through this life thinking that we've got salvation by grace through faith and nothing else matters. Well, it doesn't for eternal life. But how about for all eternity? Surely it doesn't matter. And Paul's talking about Jesus Christ being our foundation, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's six items there that you can build with. And I'm not limiting the precious stones, but keep it from being limited. Wood, hay, and stubble. That don't sound really too strong. But I mean, after all, you can get warm, you know, by wood burning and roll up in a bale of hay and stay warm all night. I don't know what good the stubble is. He said, well, that'd be one thing, but that'd be about all it would do, maybe feed a cow. Verse 13. The building upon the foundation, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's a day coming, as in the Spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when the work you do. How do you think that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who committed fornication with his father's wife, how do you think his work's going to do on Judgment Day? Well, you say, well, it's not going to be a very good work. Well, let's see how it's tried. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built therefore, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It's as if you run through the fire, and the works that you do that are gold, silver, and precious stone in the eyes of the Lord are going to clothe you in a brightness you can't even imagine. And if you run through the fire, and the works that you've done are wood, hay, and stubble, what are you going to happen to them in a fire? They're going to burn out. Now you see what Paul said. If you didn't be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, why do that? There is an eternal weight of glory to seek after, and the temporal stuff won't measure that. Set your affection on things above. Why? Because what is above is God the Father, God the Son, and your body. People say you can't have an effect on your new body. Yes, you can. It has to do with whether it's clothed in gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it's clothed in wood, hay, and stubble. And you can work on that till the cows come home, and all you got to do when that happens is milk cows. There is a to an individual that you meet on the street, there is, as the old Baptist saying was, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But to you who are saved, you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a glory to be gained. Rather than to see all the works burned up when the whole thing's said and done. faith with the trial of your works. By the way, it's a great dispensational difference. The body of Christ, our faith was never tried. We weren't saved and sealed because of our faith anyway, even though we exercised faith. We're saved and sealed because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Peter told the group that get to go into that city one of these days, he said, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. I'll take gold from the works myself because I've already trusted Christ as my Savior. It's not a works salvation. Bless your souls, that it works eternity. Set your affection on things above. Why? There's an eternal way of glory to begin. But why not set your affection on things on this earth? Because they're going to burn up. Said, but I'm on the earth. Well, then set your affection on things above. Therefore, do the things that are not going to burn up when you go to see the Lord. When you go out and face the Lord and look for that body from heaven, you know, when the dead in Christ rise first, let's suppose you die before the rapture. You're asleep. 10 times you're asleep. If you're asleep and you hear your name called, you know what? I can still hear in my mind, I can still hear my dad and my mom, my brother Leon, and my brother Jack waking me up if I think about it. You know how they always woke me up? They said, Jerry. I know that there's lots of Jerrys in the world, but when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, I am going to hear Him say, Jerry. Dead or alive, I'm going to hear Him say, Jerry. So, I care about what that eternal weight of glory is like. You know, I am not trying to measure it in terms of the weight of it. I expect the Lord to have a great scale. However, by the way, check out one of the things that the Lord warned about the most is cheating when you weigh things. But when that occurs, I know that His judgment is true. I'm not at all worried about what the judgment winds up being. I'm very worried about what I stack up on that scale. Is what I stack up on that scale going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, or is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? You know, if you take gold, silver, and precious stone, which are always measured by weight, and you stack them up on the scale here, as many as you can find in the world, and you stack them over here, wood, hay, and stubble, which is a whole lot less dense, to get the same weight as gold, silver, precious stone, you'd have to have a huge pile of wood, hay, and stubble. What's a huge pile of wood, hay, and stubble make? A bigger fire. That's right. Just burns up more. But the gold, silver, precious stone, whether it be in a few, or whether it be many. I was told once of a man who received Christ as his Savior and died the next day. And someone asked him, said, well, he didn't have much of a reward, did he? I said, no, not a lot, but he also didn't have anything that burned up. I'd kind of go for that. Any other question, or did anything else pop up during that time? Have I overwhelmed them? That's what it is. Then, Dean, you have a question.
Well, actually, about Luke 16, is the use of names.
Yes.
And when people have counted, it's just with parables, it's nonsense, but it's not only that it's a parable. And
yes.
Also, the names used.
Right. There is no parableism to it. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot, by the way, a lot of hyper-dispensationalists don't believe in hell, and they don't want hell, so they use this hobbies thing, and they use that Luke 16 as a parable. Yes?
Jay's got a couple more questions. The Lord preaching to the spirits in prison, not during the 3 days and three nights?
No, it was during the 3 days and three nights, the heart of the earth.
Okay. And when the Lord says body and soul being destroyed in hell, what does that mean? And is that the millennial kingdom that this takes place?
Evidently it is. The question, for anybody who didn't hear that, the question is, when the Lord describes body and soul being cast into hell, is it in the millennial kingdom? But the reason I say evidently it is because the further you go with that terminology, the more you find that when that occurs, people are seeing it. Also, that it's bodily. In other words, you know, he says it's better to have your hand cut off than to have your whole body be cast into hell. Well, I don't know of anybody that's bodily being cast into hell today. The lost people that die today, they just die and their soul goes to hell like the rich man. But evidently, it's a time frame in which the Lord is allowing people somewhere to view this occurring. And it looks to me like the only time that could be, and that is prophecy. So you know it's going to occur yet. So I don't think it's going to be at the end of the 7 years. Tribulation might be, but it kind of looks to me like it's probably throughout that whole time. From the time Christ comes back to wipe out that 100 million man army or whatever it is, from then on, while this earth remains, while hell remains, I believe that's what that's about. I believe that's a dispensational thing. I don't believe that's anyone from the dispensation of grace that anyone is being watched thrown into hell. Unless they just happen to live through this dispensation, go into the tribulation, and do the thing that puts them in that place. And who knows? I mean, that's... Some of that is so hard to get an imagination trip wrapped around. There's not much point in doing that. Since we're not in the tribulation period and we're not creatures upon this earth during the 1,000-year reign, there's not much reason in wondering about about how that happens. When it happens, it's important to notice that it's not dispensation of grace. But it's probably either at the end of the 7 years or at the end of the 7 years and in the 1,000-year reign or just the 1,000-year reign. But it's not at any other time frame. Jesus never spoke of the future in any other time frame other than the kingdom and the 7 years. Have another question? Sid?
So far.
Well, here's the thing. I think I led you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, didn't I? Everybody in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Okay, there's one more thing here I want you to see. Don't think this will take too long. Notice in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now, I'm not trying to put myself forth here as being a know-it-all about the future. And if you've noticed, that just in the simple things that I've talked about, there's some things I said I don't know about. But I don't make anything up about it. Just let the Bible say what it says. When people say, well, what about Paul saying? And then they misquote Paul. Turn, let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse, just after talking about being clothed upon and our mortality being swallowed up with life. So, he does that about we that are in this tabernacle, so I know he's talking about it in the present tense. Well, then I can talk about it in the present tense, since Paul did. About it, because it was a future thing to Paul, it's still a future thing for me, is what I'm trying to get you to see. Now, notice verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You should, in your mind right now, you should compare that to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14, to see yourself saved unto the day of redemption. Saved unto the day of redemption. The earnest of the Spirit. Now, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. We talk about being satisfied with our salvation, satisfied with our hope. We talk about not having any worries, that we rest easy in the Lord, that we can walk in the light of the Lord without fear of or favor of man or any of any such thing as that, and we can talk about the fact that we have assurance of our salvation. Well, do you? In that case, verse 6 applies to you. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And you might have known, you might have noticed that the Lord went to heaven, sat down up here, and he has not come back. We have the assurance of knowing that he's going to come back. If Dad leaves home at 8 o'clock in the morning to go to work, and Mom and Daddy have been fighting for 3 weeks, you think he's coming home. But if there was a distress, if there was an unevenness, if Mama said, you can blank, go, when he left the house, you wouldn't be sure he was coming home. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went away and sent back words that said that he himself was going to come back. He's not even going to send a taxi cab. He himself is coming to get us out of here. So Paul says we're confident. He wrote 2 Corinthians as the last of the 6 books he wrote during the time frame of the book of Acts. The first one or second one that he wrote, first two actually, Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, tell you that you're going to leave this world. And they're the only two places in the Bible that tell you you're going to leave this world. So he says we're confident, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Parenthesis. For we walk by faith, not by sight. End of parenthesis. Why then? Why would we be so confident? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk because we can see, hear, taste something. We walk because we believe what God said about himself. Verse 7 or 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. Does verse 8 tell you that you can forget all about chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 6, and just think that when you die, you go to heaven? I don't see how anybody can get that and get it. Someone says, well, I thought the Bible said absent from the body is present with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But in the meantime, the word is a long sleep. Paul had been asleep for 1950 years. So I'll believe that. Well, let's believe what you want to believe. But there ain't no house in heaven ever come down got him. Your loved ones who died in faith, the Lord's never come and got them. See, when you go putting it all together, I mean, come on, man. There's no way to do this. Absent from the body is not present with the Lord the next second. Absent from the body is present with the Lord because we're willing to do that. We are willing, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You can't make instantaneousness out of that. You've got too many other scriptures telling you about this and that and another thing. Don't let it say something it doesn't say in your own mind just because you've heard it all your life. You know, when we first heard about rightly dividing, we found out we had to unlearn a few things, did we not? So people say, well, what about Philippians chapter 1? Turn there. Turn to Philippians 1. Now see if you can find anything in this passage to negate the idea that you go to sleep, which is, Paul uses it 7 times. That you wait till the Lord comes back and then you rise from the dead and go into that house that you've read about in 2 passages. Look here, see if you find anything that takes any of that issue away. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, people say, well, if I just die and go to sleep, what gain is there of that? No more trials. No more stacking up wood, hay, and stubble. No more putting up with this life. And all that sarcasm you don't like. Verse 22. Then if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What was the word this? He's sitting in jail, folks. I mean, Paul, if Paul said to die is gain, wouldn't you understand it since he was sitting in prison when he said?
Yeah, I don't think so.
But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In the flesh, the fruit of the labor was going to prison for it. How about if he dies and goes to sleep? Isn't that a gain? The fruit of his labor is not sitting in prison anymore, is it? No. So it's just a sleep. Sleep is rest, peaceful. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Once again, just like the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's no indication that there's an immediacy. You've got too many other passages that tell you things like sleep, etc. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, the same confidence as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. In other words, did he see the advantages of dying and being asleep in Jesus until Christ? Yeah, he can see that. Did he realize that being there in prison was the fruit of his labor? Yeah, he realized that. Did he also realize that he could be helpful to people with what he knew? Yeah. Well, then was he ready to go through the fruit of his labor and the prison, etc., in order to be more helpful to them if he stayed? Yes, he was. That takes away that old saying, they're so, or it lends truth to that old saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, Paul never got so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. You got another question?
Jay does. So try to get this one if you can. What's happening to those in hell? Are they conscience aware?
The only example we have of that is the rich man in Luke 16, and it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off being tormented, and he said, I am tormented in this flame. And he didn't want his brethren to come to the awful place. I don't have any other reference to that. Jesus' references to where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched lends much credence to the Luke 16 passage, and I believe he said that seven times. Either six or seven. So I don't know of any other way you can do that, Jake. What you can't do is invent something for them that is not that bad. Although, throughout the Bible, hell is described as having stages. One term is the lowest parts of hell. And so it would imply that there's more than one compartment to hell. Well, people jump on that because they want Abraham's bosom to be in hell. No, it was in a place where there were two compartments, but it's not hell. Hell is used to describe something pretty bad, which makes a whole bunch of people in Michigan all want to leave their town and change the name of it, since the name of it is hell. I don't think I live in a town called hell. Where have you been? I've been over to hell. Say, where are you going? I'm going to hell. I don't think so. Sorry, can't do that. It's too literal for me. I don't know any other way around that. I don't know if that helps, Jay. But Luke 16 and Jesus' remarks about the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched are the only ones I know of to describe hell, where lost people go. And the indication is that's what they get. Another question?
He said, how did Dante get back to tell us about hell? Just kidding.
Mr. Dante wasn't terribly so sure of himself if you read the whole thing real carefully.
And Brother Jerry, thank you so much for an edifying study and taking my questions.
Ah, thank you, Jay. Glad you're here. Hope things are doing well in Florida. Not hot there, is it? It may be hotter here today than anywhere in Florida.